You stand with me this morning to 1 Peter, the first letter of Peter, and chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. And I'm reading verse 9. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. My dear friends, this morning I would like to consider these two verses in our series of studies on this wonderful letter. And my subject is the church, its identity and purpose. What is the identity and the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ? And in very simple words, I plan to cover the identity, the glorious identity. God has given a glorious status to his church, but also to understand why. What is the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ? My dear friends, in these two verses, we find the church DNA. It is not exaggerated to say so. Why? Because God has given us a priestly calling. A priestly calling, very important. We have received a commission. We have been commissioned with a message. But if I can qualify that message, it is a life-giving message. Why? Because saved by grace, each one of us who have repented and trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have equal standing before God. That's very important. There is no hierarchy in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have equal standing before God. Equal standing in worship, equal standing in service, equal standing in living a life that glorifies him. We are his children. No second class. But you see, I'm spelling these things because the great emphasis which was brought by the Reformation in October 1517, that great emphasis was that every believer, every Christian is a priest. But also, every Christian is a fisher of men. Every Christian, born again Christian, is a soul winner. Not just the preacher, not just those who have an office in the church, but every Christian is a missionary, every Christian is a soul winner. My dear friends, the Church of Jesus Christ should be a place to be likened like a busy bees. Busy bees, not busy bodies, but busy bees serving the Lord. Every Christian and every church. Why? Because every member of the Church of Jesus Christ is a servant. And every member should pull his share of the weight. It is sad when only a small number is doing the work. But every member contributes to the whole. Every member contributes to the whole. But my dear friends, again, the Lord saved us, if I could say, for a formidable project, a formidable, a spiritual project, a shaping project, a great project, incomparable with anything that is happening in this world. Why is God keeping us in this world? I wish sometimes when I look at what is happening, why the Lord didn't just save me and presto, took me into heaven. I would be even more delighted. But the Lord has posted us in this world for a purpose, for a reason. He didn't say, I have saved you, all right then, let's meet in heaven. No, he has a work for you and me to do while he keeps us on this earth. And nobody goes before his time. Every believer, I believe, is indestructible. The body will be destroyed, but immediately we leave this world, our souls appear before the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. But my dear friends, look at the verse. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Oh, my brothers and sisters, Peter is quoting Exodus. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. So, do you see, he doesn't say, we look like. That's not what he says here. But he says, but you, and you alone, the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, the stones, we spoke on the stone, Christ being the stone and us being the lively stones in an earlier sermon. But you see, the dead stones, the cold stones, indifferent stones, inanimate stones, we were. That was our identity without the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we are made alive. Verse 5 says so. We are made alive. Because of the living stone, we, the stones, have been made alive. My dear friends, what was said about Israel of old in the Old Testament is now applied to the church of Jesus Christ, composed, constituted, made of Jews and Gentiles together. That's the purpose of this letter, to show that God doesn't have two kinds of people. Actually, there are two kinds of people, but if I may explain that, non-believers and believers, the regenerated ones and the unregenerated ones, the church of Jesus Christ and the world, the righteous ones and the unrighteous ones, the sinners and the saints. These are the only categories known by God in the heavenly places. And that's why the day of judgment, the sheep will be separated with the goats. There will be that day of separation. But you see, now Peter applies qualities, terms that were applied to the Israel in the Old Testament, and he applies them to the church of Jesus Christ. But if I may just detain you 1 or 2 minutes here before I come really to explain the identity and the purpose of the church. My friends, what is the source of that identity? What is the origin of that identity the church has? And Peter gives it to us in contrast. If I may just use contrast, I will just name them because that's not really the purpose of my study this morning. But he gives us 5 contrasts, and I'm giving them to you to know that you have the source of your conversion is God, not you. And your identity takes its origin in the heart of God. We are all born, if you may allow me that word, we come from a spiritual clinic, not an earthly clinic. Born again in the heavenly throne, in the heavenly palace of God. Born from above. That's the word used in John chapter 3. But here it is. I explain those contrasts just to show you what Christ has done for us. There are more, but I want to spell out just 5 and I just list them. They are all here in the text, starting from verse 5 to verse 10. And the first one, Peter says that we were rejecters. We did not believe. We are non-believers. And you can see that in verse 7, where he speaks about, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. We have come to believe, but before we did not believe. We were rejectors. The second, he speaks in verse 8, about us being stumbled. Christ was a stumbling block to us. We tripped over the living stone. We tripped over the chosen stone. We tripped over the lively stone. We tripped over the chief cornerstone. These are things we mentioned in a previous study here. But you see, now we are not stumblers. I know that word may not exist, but we are not stumblers anymore. We are not confused. My dear friends, sometimes I meet believers and they say, I'm confused. No, no, no. Please never say that. We are not confused anymore. Before, I was confused. I did not know what to think, where to go. I did not know about heaven. I did not know about eternal life. I did not know about the forgiveness of my sins. I did not know God's guidance. But now I know. We know everywhere. You know, the word agnostic means to be ignorant. So before conversion, we were all agnostics, ignorance. But now, Acts chapter 17, since the Lord Jesus Christ came, our ignorance, and we have believed in him, our ignorance was dissipated. It was removed, cast away. That's the second thing. First, we did not believe, but now we believe. The second, we were stumbled. We tripped over the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't. I thought he was just a good man, a prophet, but now he is precious to us. It's in verse 7. I hope the Lord Jesus is precious to you and me. But not only he is precious to us, but we are precious to him. When you look at your own life, oh, I don't want to exaggerate anything. There is nothing precious in it. But God says you are precious unto him. That should give you some assurance and comfort in your daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the third one, look at verse 10. He says, we were not a people. We were not a people. But now, I like the expression, the phrase there, God made us to be people of God. Qualified. Not just people on earth, but people of God. The fourth one, still in verse 10 there, you can see quoting from Hosea, the prophet Hosea, chapter 2. He says, we did not receive mercy. The wrath of God, the doom of God, the condemnation of God was upon each one of us. In verse 10. But now we have received mercy. We have received the grace of God. We have received the forgiveness of sins. And the last one in verse 10 there, he says, we were darkness. We were in darkness. But now God has transposed us. God has transferred us. God has moved our position. Before we were aliens to God. But now we are aliens to the world. But in verse 9 you can see, oh please, that word is so important. But ye are. And Peter gives us four titles. Four titles. My dear brothers and sisters, I will keep it as simple as I can and short also. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Four titles, tokens of sanity given to the people of God, to the Church of Jesus Christ. And as I said, you can see here a continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Christ Jesus, the church is the Israel of God. And all these titles are on your spiritual ID. They are written there and they will never change. Your ID will never change again. Yes, from time to time, the devil, Satan, will come to you and help you, in a sense, with your own cooperation, help you to go fishing into your past. But remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, that no man can pluck you out of his hand because the Father is greater than all. We are in Christ's hand, and Christ is in the Father's hand. No man, no Satan, no demon can ever possess you as a believer because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, the Church of Jesus Christ, made of Jews and Gentiles, saved Jews and Gentiles, serving the Lord together. And here, you read it later. I have no time to expand on it. But Peter is combining at least seven books of the Old Testament in two verses. Exodus 19, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the Psalms, some of the Psalms are mentioned in those two verses, then Isaiah, then Hosea, then Malachi, Malachi 3 verse 17. In just two verses, you see how it is so condensed, so packed, just to tell you that the believers of the Old Testament were looking at the cross. They were saved by the cross. We are looking backward, but still, the cross is the meeting point, the central meeting point of Old Testament and New Testament. But without delaying, look at the first one. The first identity, the first title is given to the Church of Jesus Christ, all of us together. And my dear brothers and sisters, you will notice that all the words are in singular, not in plural. Why? Because it shows to stress out the oneness, the togetherness. The meaning of the church is the together ones. We are together, united, separated, and called out of the world to belong to the Lord. That's the meaning. But the first one, but ye are a chosen generation. The word chosen there really means elect, selected. And the word generation, we can translate it by the word race. We are a chosen race. We are a selected race. Oh, that should not make you to be proud. Actually, an elect generation, a selected generation, is a humble race. That's why it is a contradiction when you meet a proud Christian. Please, if you meet a proud Christian, you can tell him boldly that he's not a Christian at all. Because a chosen generation, a believer, should be the most humble person in this world. But my dear brothers and sisters, you can read later Psalm 145. We are a special treasure to the Lord. We are his jewels. I will come to it in a moment. But just to explain more about the chosen generation, it means we have our own identity and ethnicity apart from the culture of this world. Please, my dear brothers and sisters, with my simple mind, can I tell you the Bible is our culture. We do not look into a nation of this world to say, this is my culture. Somebody gets angry. Oh, this is how we behave in my culture. But we have a new culture. And that culture is a culture of kindness, of love, of self-control, of temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. But you see, a chosen generation, meaning what? The master builder, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how the Father called the Lord Jesus Christ? This is my beloved son. This is my selected son. This is my elected son. This is my chosen son. And we studied it earlier. Christ is called the chosen stone. So the chosen stone selected and picked up, hand picked up every stone, you and me who have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shaped us, he carved us. That's why it's a formidable project God has for us and has integrated us in his temple, well fitted in the temple. Nobody is in the temple of Jesus Christ just by chance. So that means, if you are a Christian, I read many testimonies in different churches. Are you a Christian? Yes, I have chosen to follow Jesus. It is a song. If it was up to you, you will never choose him. If it was up to you and me, we will never decide for him. Chosen, he did it. You are a Christian because God did it. No more by genetic heritage. The Jews were proud. We are heirs. We are children of Abraham. But no more by being descendant of Abraham by the flesh. No more by family heritage. No more by bloodline. No more in Adam, because in Adam we all die, Bible says. But now, we are in Christ. In Christ. He gives us life, and he keeps us alive. As I was saying last time, touch your heart. The beat of your heart, you have it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose you, picked you, selected you, not by any personal quality, but by the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second, that's the first one, chosen generation. And the second one, a royal priesthood. No more among the 12 tribes, one, but there is only one tribe. Just one, the church. Royal priesthood. My dear brothers and sisters, we can spend really the rest of the day just on this one. But remember, priests and royal, or the temple and the palace, did never go together. They did not go well together. But here is the miracle. Do you see the miracle? I wish I can take you to Revelation 1, verse 5 and 6, Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 20. In all these verses, we are called priests, the priesthood of all believers. In the Old Testament, they had priests. But we are now the priests. In the Old Testament, they had a priesthood. But now we are the priesthood. In the Old Testament, they go to the temple. But now we are the temple. You see the difference again? All that is done because Christ declared us through him that we are not only priests, but we are also royal. The royal part will happen one day. But even now, as you read Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, even now we are passing into this world the commandments of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. But my dear friends, we are royals because we belong to the household of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should keep every believer humble. But you see, again, even in our days, in some so-called churches, they see the title priest as an office or a title. But no, the word priest for us, according to the New Testament, is our identity. What is the work of priests in the Bible? They offer sacrifices. I know, again, in a previous study, I mentioned some of the sacrifices we give to the Lord. But look at, just for the sake of my argument, now verse 5. Again, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. And it says there, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. My dear friends, what can you and me give to God which will be accepted to him? What? That's why it is called spiritual sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of sacrifices can we offer? May I give you a short list? We give him the sacrifices of a broken spirit, a contrite heart. We give him our daily repentance. Even this morning, before you came to the house of God, you kneel down before the Lord in repentance. We offer him also by bringing to him other people to repent in believing in him. We offer him the sacrifices of thanksgiving. We offer him the sacrifices of our confession. We offer him our talents, our worship, our good works, the praise of our lips, Hebrews 13, verse 15, verse 16, verse 18. We offer him charity. We offer him love for one another. All these things are spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means without him, whatever you bring to God means nothing. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. We offer him our time, our energy, our talents, our giving, all that as spiritual sacrifices. The third one, it's all here in the text. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. My dear friends, again, the emphasis of this part, of this title, is on the word holy. And you know the meaning of the word holy. but simply it means separated. When we say God is holy, first of all, it means that God is completely, perfectly, absolutely separated from sin. So that's the meaning for you and me. Holy is our duty because we belong to a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Holy is our confession. Holy is our profession. Holy is our vocation. Holy is even our obligation. We are to live a holy life in our minds, in our words, in our behavior, in our conduct, in our testimony, in our work, in our families, but most certainly we should make the house of God a holy place, a place where everyone coming in should know that God is present in this place. But the second aspect, you can see it in the verse, not only holy, it is the word nation. Actually, the word nation there, the Greek word is the word ethnos, ethnic. We are an ethnic group, but one, not many ethnies, just one. Many nationalities, but one nation. Like at the Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, you find 15 nationalities represented there. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, every tongue, every people, every kindred, every language, many, many nationalities, but we are only one nation, a holy nation. And it is an international nation made of many nationalities, but we have a common origin. Our common origin is new birth. Born from above. That's our ethnicity. Oh, my dear friends, please allow me to extrapolate. Our ethnicity, to be a Christian is our ethnicity. To be a Christian is our ethnicity. That's where we belong to. The world will reject you. I was rejected when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church became my family from day one. Oh, I give thanks to the Lord for that. Christian is your new identity. But you see, the nation, as a nation, we have strong bonds which ties us together. And those bonds are not based anymore on color. They are not based on accent. They are not based on origin. They are not based on talents. They are not based on external assets or advantages. They are not based on racial identity. Nothing as such. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, nationalism, sexism, racism, classism, all these things are banned. You know why? Because we are born again. Any person you see who put an accent on his identity, national identity, on racism or other advantages than spiritual advantages, either he's not a believer, he's not saved at all, or he's selfish. My dear friends, I'm sorry, I have to speak these things. I have met in churches people who refuse to marry to one another because we are not from the same ethnic group. What a shame. What a shame. Or we are not from the same country. What a shame. We belong to a new nation, a new kingdom. My dear brothers and sisters, the holy nation is a busy nation, not idle nation. And may I say, just in passing by, like any other nation, we have our king, we have our president, we have our governor, we have our family, we have our constitution, we have our language, we have our borders, we have our passport, the blood stamped by the blood, the red blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our passport to let you in into heaven. Oh, may I, in my simple mind again, our flag, our anthem is the cross of Calvary. But look at the fourth one. First, a chosen generation. Second, a royal priesthood. The third one, an holy nation. And the fourth one, a peculiar people. Peculiar people. You know what Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 says? It says, before we were strangers, we were aliens, with no hope in this world, without God in this world. We were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. We were aliens to the promises made by God to the nation of Israel. We were foreigners. But you see, verse 9 says, we are a peculiar people. Please, the word peculiar doesn't mean to be odd or queer or weird, or it doesn't mean to be eccentric. That's not the meaning. It means to be special. Malachi chapter 3 verse 17, the Lord said, you are my jewels, special, precious to me. My dear friends, before we were all possessed by sin, by Satan, by the world, by flesh, but now we are a possession. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who paid for our lives so that we may have life and live for Him forever. We were possessed, but now God has redeemed us. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, God has redeemed us to be a peculiar people zealous for good works. But I must come to the second aspect. What is the purpose for which we have this identity? If I have lost you anywhere this morning, you remember I gave you the origin of that identity, the contrasts. Then I gave you four terms to qualify your identity, even now, as the Church of Jesus Christ. But what is the purpose? My dear friends, verse 9 and 10 tells you this morning why you are here. Why are you here and why you want to be here? Because God has a grand and great purpose for your life. God saved you and gave you a job description. Here is the description, the job description of the Israel of God. Oh, but before I come to it, I shouldn't minimize this important illustration. You know, when a child, those who are parents, you have your child, and just remember the day you gave him his first gift, or he dreamed about something, of course, which is worthy of giving to him, a toy, new shoes, new dress, or whatever, and he gets that gift for the first time. Have you ever seen his eyes? The joy! He wants the whole world. If he has received new shoes, he will be parading in the home. Every visitor, Mom and Dad has bought me new shoes. He wants everyone to know about it. But what about a banquet? In a banquet, you have, let's say, the best man in a wedding soiree where people meet. Of course, I know there are some best men. They exaggerate. They tell silly jokes and so on. But we're speaking about something solemn, something glorious, something so important, something formidable for the believer. Oh, the best man will always say joyful, enthusiastic, and wonderful things about the groom. My dear friends, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ impels us, controls us, and his love constraineth us. And there are four things I see in the passage here also as a purpose for the Church of Jesus Christ. The same, like a child who has received a new gift, he is joyfully pertaining to the whole world if it's possible. The same, the best man will say all the best things about the groom. What are we to say about the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's here in verse 9 again. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The first thing is that our purpose is to show forth to declare the goodness of God, what Christ has done for us. We are to show forth the mercies of God. We are heralds. We have a message. God has saved us. Woe unto us if we keep that message just for self. And as Luther said, we are all little Christs. Every Christian is a little Christ. And we have to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, when you are asked, how were you saved? How did you become a Christian? My family? No. God did it. God did it, not me. So the first thing we are to show for, to declare, to speak out, to speak clear and loud. I'm sorry, some preachers, they murmur the gospel. No, I'm not a murmurer. I will never murmur the gospel. We are not to shout, of course. We are not to yell at people. But I will never be a murmurer. Because this is good news for our souls. God has done so much for us. How can I sit back and watch the world passing by? We are to show forth, to declare. But the second in the passage, to show forth the praises, the virtues, the excellencies, the glories, the greatness of our Savior and what he has done for us. My dear friends, we declare the praises of him. As Paul said in Acts chapter 17, him we declare. Unfortunately, I must tell you this, in so many websites and so many blogs, when you go to the blog, you go to the website, the first thing you see, a picture of the man. A big picture of the man. They are not declaring the praises of him. And you check their sermons, no gospel, no warning, no comfort. They only publicize, advert, and publish and advertise their own men, their preachers. They advertise their programs, their prosperity, their methods. But Peter says the work of the church is to praise, to declare the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the third, we are to declare the attributes of God. I have no time to expound on this. The attributes of God. This is what we have been saved to declare. If you have never read the book of A.W. Pink on the attributes of God, please, it is a must read. It expounds so much and it tells us so much about the attributes of God. A great God, a powerful God, a mighty God, a long-suffering God. And the fourth thing I want to put before you as the purpose of the church, that the church is to declare Calvary. The power of God to save us from darkness into his marvelous light. My dear friends, we are to speak about what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. We are to show forth and declare the forgiveness of sins. We are to show forth and declare and advertise everlasting life. Is anyone in darkness among us this morning? Oh, please. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the light of the world. Who believes in me shall never walk in darkness. Are you saved? Oh, please remember your identity. Remember the purpose for which Christ saved you. There is no priest who has nothing to offer. A priest who comes to God empty-handed is in contradiction with the terms. We are not damned priests. We are to declare. Remember your identity. Remember the purpose of your life, serving the Lord. Remember your worship to the Lord. Remember to do something for the Lord. But remember your nobleness. God has elevated you to be his child. Praise him. Praise him. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, Hymn number 145, version 2. Hymn number 145, version 2.